Corinthians. We are looking at the book of Corinthians. We're finding lessons from the Corinthian church. Sorry. Hope that didn't make a banging sound. Lessons from Corinth. And you know, it's good that we have lessons that we can learn. Boy, we're thankful for the Word of God that we can learn some lessons. And we're looking at errors in the church of Corinth so that we can learn from them, from these. And I think that's good to know that, you know, you can be in error and you can get corrected. You can correct yourself. You can repent. You can fix things. You know, if it were required that we would always be perfect, then boy, we would be in problems. As a church, as individuals, that would be big problems for us all. But the good thing is that you can be in problems. Somebody can come and tell you about your problems, and you can get things right. And the church of Corinth had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems. It's good to see, though, they also fixed some things and got things right later on. So that's encouraging. And we went through the start of the church in Corinth, which was an amazing thing. God's hand was in the start of that church. God's hand was in that. It was an amazing start. And yet, even though that church started by the power of God, they were still in problems. They still had so many troubles and problems and all sorts of things. You know, and that's encouraging too, because you can have God start your church and then you can get into some problems and some mistakes and some errors. But again, we're thankful for the Word of God that teaches us, guides us. We're thankful for His Spirit because we want to correct errors if we're in any of them. So, we've already spoken about a few errors, the error of division, the error of human wisdom. And when we spoke about the error of division, I also mentioned the error that comes in dividing, but also in not separating ourselves. And today, we're going to talk about the error of fellowship. The error of fellowship. So this is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we want to thank you for your Spirit that guides us and your Word that teaches us, Lord. We want to ask you today, Lord, to give us understanding and wisdom. We pray that you would make known your will in our life. Lord Jesus, if there are errors in our ways as individuals, Lord, or as a church, I pray that you would make that known to us and help us correct them, Lord. We want to have a humble spirit before you, and we want to hear from you. We ask for the rest of this week and the revival that we're going through, Lord. We want your word to take precedence, your spirit, and your person, Lord, over everything else in our life. And we invite you, Lord, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's very interesting to me, I think, that in the body of Christ, we see a few different things. In the body of Christ, God creates diversity. He creates diversity, but then He loves unity. And that's very interesting, how He creates the diversity, but He loves unity, and He hates division. In the body of Christ, He hates division. But then at the same time, He calls for separation. And this is what we see here. A call for separation in the church, in the body of Christ. He says, you need to separate yourself from certain people. And so, like I mentioned, you know, it does seem like there's a little bit of a balancing beam that we have to walk across. There's some balance that we have, because this is a hard thing to do. This is a hard thing to apply what we see happen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to the church. But the truth is, the church can be in error when it gets comfortable with sin. Amen. And with false doctrine. This is an error of the church when it becomes tolerant of these things. That's not the place that the church should be in, where it tolerates sin and false doctrine. This must take place, which is what we call church discipline. It must be taught, and it must be taught correctly. Because if we don't teach it, then in the heat of the moment when these things happen, we're not going to know what to do. We're not going to be prepared. So we need to take the lesson that we have here in the book of Corinthians and understand how to deal with these situations. Because, you know, there is a stigma associated with church discipline. I mean, there is a stigma associated with it. And maybe even in your own mind, there's conflict with it sometimes. But you got to think, well, if we're practicing church discipline, doesn't make us judgmental? Doesn't it make us seem like hypocrites? Doesn't it make us seem self-righteous and legalistic and intolerant? And you know, whenever you apply church discipline to your church, there's a lot of people that are going to call you these things. Yeah. And so that's difficult. That's difficult to actually go through with this when that's how you can be seen. But on the other side, you know, you can actually go through with it and you can do it wrongly. I think you can misuse church discipline and it can be abused and you can be too harsh as a body of Christ trying to apply this thing. And so again, there's a line there that we want to walk and balance on, and we need to figure out what God wants so that we can balance correctly. Amen. And I think the way to do this is we shouldn't be so worried about what others think. Amen. Because others may say you're judgmental, and others may point the finger, and others may, you know, others are going to have a lot of opinions. And if you're too worried about what others think, you're going to find yourself on a tightrope walking across the Niagara Falls. Hey, you know, that's going to be really hard to balance. Yeah, amen. You're not going to be able to go anywhere. You're probably not going to get anything done because you're always worried about what other people are thinking.
Amen.
And you can't please everybody.
Amen.
I mean, come on. Your wife loves you and you can barely make her happy sometimes. How are you trying to please everybody else?
Amen.
So the point is, don't be worried too much about what this church and what that person and how they see this and how they see that. Let's try to figure out what God wants.
Amen.
Let's try to please Him.
Amen.
And God wants separation.
Amen.
Amen.
There was an error in the church, and that was the error of fellowship. That sounds kind of strange because, you know, Christians, I mean, we, and this is where I think, well, remember I mentioned that a lot of the errors in the Corinthian church, I think sprung up from human wisdom. But they were trying to apply human wisdom to the church whenever human wisdom wasn't necessary because they knew the will of God. And when you know the will of God, that supersedes all of your wisdom.
Amen.
And so whenever there's people in sin, you know, our human wisdom would tell us, oh, we're just so full of love. We're such strong Christians that we're always gracious. And we're so full of grace, so full of compassion, so full of this, that we're going to be tolerant with these people living in their sin. And that's a mistake on your thinking. Forget about what you think and what your opinion is and understand what the will of God is.
Amen.
And the will of God is your sanctification, and He wants a pure church.
Amen.
And that's hard for all of us because we all should be striving for purity. And it's hard because when this happens, every once in a while, there needs to be some separation. And that's not an easy thing to do. But if it's the will of God, we must do it. So, this is an error of fellowship. God wants you to separate. Now, this is not just an isolated passage that talks about separation. And, you know, that's the only place we find that we should separate ourselves from others. No, there's actually a few places. So I'm just going to read some of those for you, just for your benefit, so that you can see that God does want you to stay separate from certain people. So who should we separate from? How about disobedient brethren? This is rebellious and unrepentant Christians. He said it very clearly there. He says, if one of you, you call yourself a brother and you live this way, that's who you need to separate from. These are brothers that are living in rebellion and they do not want to repent. This is somebody to separate from. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us." Withdraw yourself from some people. That's a command from Paul. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "If any man obey not our word," if they're not obedient to our word, note that man, point him out, know who he is, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, this doesn't feel like the lovey-dovey church that's so tolerant of everybody. Like we would think, our human wisdom would have us think a church should be like. God actually has an intention for keeping false doctrine out of the church and sin out of the church. And He wants the church to be pure, both in doctrine and in holiness. And so He recommends or He commands that we separate from certain people. That's what God wants. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Avoid them. "Cast out the scorner," Proverbs says, "and contention shall go away, shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease." You know, sometimes there's people that are just causing problems. And God actually would recommend that we separate from them.
Amen.
He talks about false teachers. You know, Jesus says these words. He says, commending the church in Ephesus, He says in Revelation 2:2, "I know thy works, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast found them liars." You can't bear them which are evil. You can't stand these guys that are coming in teaching that it's okay, you know, these sins, they're not a big deal. You can still be like that and you can live like that. This is a false doctrine, letting sin abound in the church. He says, you can't stand them. Oh man. and he commended them for that.
Amen.
1 Timothy 6:5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. In other words, there is a clear teaching that God wants the church to separate themselves from certain people. This is a clear teaching. And we can't just, because of all the negativity associated with it, the stigma associated with it, the bad feeling it produces within different things, we can't let all of that allow us to just throw this doctrine to the side. To just say, well, too bad, we're not gonna do this. We're not gonna apply this. No, this is God's will in certain cases, and we must apply it.
Amen.
That doesn't mean it's easy. It's still hard. It's not an easy thing to do. And that's why I think this Corinthian church needed a push. Paul had to push them and say, hey guys, aren't y'all seeing this? Don't y'all notice this? Don't you understand how y'all need to fix this? And he encourages them, I'm with you, and under the authority of the Lord God, you need to get this done.
Amen.
Because it is a hard thing to do. It's true. Well, we could go on with how much God wants you to separate yourself, and talking personally, you probably need to do that too.
Yes, sir.
Personally, not just the church, personally, God wants you to separate yourself. From some people, from sins, from the world, he wants you to be separate. But that's a message for another day. Right now we're talking about the church. The church, as a church, we have this obligation to separate ourselves from certain people. Because we don't want to fall in the error of fellowship that they fell into. So if God wants you to separate yourself, but you want to continue fellowshipping, we need to obey God.
Amen.
Rather than your feelings. And I think this is a problem that is growing abundantly in our time. The reason I say that, because you don't even have to go into a church to find out and to see that churches are not following this example, are not following this doctrine. There's churches all over the place that hang up flags that are pride flags lifting up the freedom of homosexuality, and they say right there outside of the church, everyone is welcome here. You don't have to feel any pressure here. We're okay with it. Eddie was telling us about a church he was driving past a while back, and it says, here, no rules. Only Jesus. Okay, I think they're mistaken. They don't understand who Jesus is. And it's wrong. Look at what they said in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, ye are puffed up. You're puffed up about this. Y'all got this guy living, fellowshipping right there amongst y'all. And y'all are puffed up about it. He says further down in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Now why? How could we possibly imagine that these Corinthian church is glorying about having a man in their midst that is in this sin? Well, it comes back to that how it makes us feel, our human wisdom, when we think, oh, we're so loving, we're so caring, we're so gracious.
Amen.
We're so tolerant. We could never judge. Look how good we are. We allow this man to be amongst us. We don't treat him differently. That's the wrong way of thinking. That's your human intellect coming into play without thinking what God wants. It's incredible that this church was dividing. They were dividing over who they were, who they belonged to. I'm of Paul and I'm of them. They were so prideful about who they were and what group they belonged to. They were causing divisions in the church. But when it came to a man that was actually living rebelliously in sin, Oh, they were all saying, oh, no, we fellowship with him. Oh, we can't run him off. He's part of us. What is going on? This church was really messed up. And Paul had to get things corrected. And this is why he writes this chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. There is fellowship amongst y'all with a man that claims to be a Christian, and yet he is living in fornication, and not just fornication that's not even mentioned among the Gentiles. And y'all are puffed up about it. Y'all are proud that you have them in your midst. He says, your glorying is not good. And I don't want to spend too much time worrying about any other churches right now, but if our church ever thinks that it's just okay that we just be tolerant of everybody living in their sin and in rebellion and unrepentance, we are not doing good.
Right, sir. Amen.
Now look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, ye are puffed up. He doesn't understand that. He can't believe you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You have not rather mourned. You see, because this is the reality of it. This was a sad situation. And it's the reality of all these situations that have to come to this point. They're sad. They really are. This needs to, I want to make this clear that cutting somebody off, right? Separating yourselves from them. This is not the first thing we do. This is not the first step. No, this is the last step.
Right.
This is something we don't want to do. This is why whenever he talks about it, he says, you should be mourning. This is like a horrible place that you're in where the last step possible has to be applied and you have to separate yourself from them. That's a sad situation.
Amen.
It's a sad thing. Like cutting off a finger whenever that infection is so severe. That's a sad thing, right? Your finger gets infected and it's going to spread to the rest of the body and you have to cut it off. That's a sad thing.
Amen.
You don't want to go to the doctor and the first thing he says is, oh, we're going to have to cut that off. All right? I mean, nobody wants that kind of doctor. I need a second opinion. We don't want a doctor that his first reaction is, we got to cut it off. Well, the same thing with the church. We don't want a church, and we shouldn't be a church, where the first reaction is, well, we got to cut them off. Separate ourselves from them. Get them out of here. Run them off. We ain't never going to talk to them again. No, that's not how our reaction should be. This is a last resort thing. This is after we've tried and worked and gone and talked and tried to get some reconciliation, some repentance. Any signs of not rebelling and coming back, it's the last step you're needing to take. And we need to make that clear. Cutting off a finger is never a good thing. Even cutting off a member of the body is never a good thing. But sometimes it has to be done. Sometimes it has to be done. You have to cut that finger off if it's gonna endanger the life of the whole body. So sometimes it has to be done, but it is a sad thing no matter what. It's something that needs to be mourned, as he says right there. And we need to do it humbly.
Yes.
Again, this isn't something that makes us happy. Oh, we got to cut off the finger. Like I said, if that doctor is happy, excited about cutting things off, no thank you.
Yeah,
and if a church is all excited and happy about cutting people off, no, that's not how it should be.
Right.
We should do this with a sad countenance because it's a real sad thing that has to come to. And we should do it humbly because you better remember that you could be in the same place as that brother right there.
Amen.
You could be doing the same exact thing as him. In fact, you probably have to repent every day of similar things.
Right. Amen.
You want to get all technical with degrees and all that? Oh, of offenses? No, you realize that we're pretty all much the same.
Right.
The difference is they don't want to repent of it. They want to stay in rebellion. They don't care what God says, and nobody's going to change their mind. That's when it comes to that point where they have to be cut off.
That's right.
But you would be in the same place. If it were just depending on the sin. So thank the Lord for that verse.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because that's the only thing you have that's keeping you from being cut off.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord. When you do this, you better do this humbly, in the spirit of meekness. Because you could fall into the same thing. Now, it must be done. But we got to remember, sin is always harmful. And this is what it comes down to. We're talking about a real issue here, and a real issue in the church. We have to beware of thinking that sin is just not a big deal. And you know, I think it is a danger when we talk so much about grace and how God is so loving and how God is so forgiving. We talk so much about it that sin in our mind becomes something that's not such a big deal. Because Christ paid the debt. He saved my soul. I'm forgiven. Sin isn't that big of a deal. Christ can forgive it. This is a bad place to come to. Sin is harmful. It's harmful to that man that doesn't know Christ, and he's going to be condemned for it. But it's also harmful for you and I, who's a Christian, and we're living in it.
Right.
It's harmful. It's harmful. It will destroy you.
Right.
It'll destroy you from the inside out.
That's right.
Sin is harmful. And you know what? The cruelest thing you can do, as a church especially, is just leave people in their sins.
That's right.
Let them be in their sin. That's the cruelest thing you can do.
Right.
People talk about this and you know, judging or confronting sin, and they look at it as something appalling. This is horrible. How could you do it? It's just so bad. You're just so mean. You're just so cruel. No, the opposite. This is the loving thing. This is the kind thing to do. It's try to rescue somebody from their sin, because sin is harming their life.
Yes.
And so the cruelest thing you could do is just let them live in sin.
That's right.
Now this must be done. It has to be done. Because if you don't do it, guess what? That means when you take fellowship with unrepentant Christians, that implies approval.
Yeah. Good.
Let's read Ephesians 5:11. I'll read that one real quick, because just think about what he says here. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. This is what God wants from you. This is what God desires. How about 1 Timothy 5:22? Listen to his advice to Timothy. He says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure."
Amen.
Don't you become a partaker in other men's sins.
Right.
Don't start allowing people to live in sin and not confronting them with their sin so that they feel comfortable in their sin, because you're going to become a partaker in their sin. You become complicit when you love leniency, when God demands severity. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. I want to continue with this, because I think it's good to just see God's thinking versus man's thinking. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We have something here that God says that is striking, I think. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll start at verse 17. Eli had two sons. And these two sons were at the temple and they were doing temple work, but they were not living right. They were doing extremely bad. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now first, just pause there. They were doing so wrong that people abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't like coming to the temple because it was disgusting to them. You know, that's really bad. Yeah. What we do in church, what we do here, guess what? That's a testimony to other people. And they need to see that God actually cares about purity.
Amen.
Verse 18 says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded in a linen ephod." We're going to jump to verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Well, that's not good. 23 says, "He said unto them," now Eli's talking to them. He says, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." He talked to his boys. He talked to his children. He said, "Hey guys, what are y'all doing? That's not right." Well, good for you, Eli. Good for you. You told them. You told them that they were wrong. But did he do anything about it? He didn't do anything about it. He told them it was wrong. Now listen, preaching against sin is right. And it's right for you to preach against sin, preach against fornication, preach against these things. But if somebody is outwardly just living in sin, rebelling against God, and everybody knows it, and you allow it to go on, and your only response is to preach against it, and you take no action, God is against you.
Amen.
We see that later on. Chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 11. We'll come back because I want to see something else there. But chapter 3, verse 11, look at what it says. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which doth the ears of every one heareth, it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." God wanted to finish this. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." He knew about it. "Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Oh, but he told them about it. He warned them. He told them to change, but he did not restrain them. He did not take action. And you know, this is what Paul is telling the church. He's saying, "Oh, church, y'all are doing wrong. Y'all aren't taking action. You're just letting him live there among you when everybody knows how he is. And he professes to be a Christian. He is blaspheming the name of God."
Amen.
"By living in this sin while he's saying, God has saved me and God has changed my life, but he's still living in that filth. And everybody knows it."
Yes, sir.
And God expects action to be taken.
Amen, brother.
He expected it from Eli and he expects it from churches.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now 1 Samuel 2:27, this is interesting. 27 and 29. He says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli," right, "and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in the Pharaoh's house?" In other words, this prophet is telling Eli what he's doing. In verse 29, he says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." You honor your sons above me, God says. And I think this is the real danger. Whenever we start accommodating openly rebellious sinners in our church because we don't want to offend them, who are we really offending? We're offending God? I think you should care more about what God thinks than about how that person feels and how they feel about it. God wants to be honored, especially in His house.
Amen.
And we're honoring others before we honor Him because we don't want to confront sin. And we don't want to take action. And we don't want to have to do the hard thing that needs to be done. That's a mistake. It's an error. And we need to fix that. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't become complicit. Don't become complicit with sin. I do want to make that clear again. This is unrepentant believers. Which, you know, saying that sounds like an oxymoron. That does not fit. What? They're believers? Well, shouldn't believers be known by their repentance? So if they're believers, but they're not repentant, there's something wrong there.
Yeah, amen.
Because you, Christian friend, are a sinner.
Right.
Amen.
But you better be a repentant sinner.
Right, amen.
Because an unrepentant sinner, I think, is reason to question your Christianity.
Yeah.
That should, like, turn on a light bulb. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Now Paul, from verse 4 through 3, 4, and 5, it sounds like a very harsh thing that he's telling them to do. And in the end he says to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, is this some apostolic power that he had and he was trying to use that? I'm not sure. I don't know. And I think that might not even be the case. I think he's trying to wake the church up to something they were supposed to do and they could have done and they just haven't done it yet. And he's just trying to encourage them, y'all need to get this done.
Yeah.
Delivering one unto Satan. Paul's affirming that they need to take action. This was no personal motivation. This is where the church is concerned about Christ rather than about the members. The body of Christ is the important thing, not just each member individually. Now again, this is we're talking about an extreme situation. This is not the first thing we do. We first try to confront people and talk to them and try to get them to repent. But if they continue rebellious against what is clear they should not be doing, this has to come down to this point where we have to separate ourselves from them. And guess what? When you separate yourself from the fellowship of God, whose mercy are you at?
Right.
Satan's. You are delivered to Satan to let him do what he's going to do. And that means destruction of your flesh. Look, God is bound by his character to act justly.
That's right.
He's bound by his character to act justly. So he can't just allow a Christian that is not repenting to continue living in his sin. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 through 32. He says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This is God judging Christians who are doing wrong. And he gives us the reason. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now let this be a reminder for everybody, every Christian. If you judge yourself, you won't have to be judged later on.
Right,
if you judge yourself, you won't have to be judged by the church. Fix yourself.
Right.
Why don't you just repent when you know what's wrong? When you know what God's will is, just repent.
Amen.
Judge yourself. and you won't have to be judged. But if you're not doing that, if you're continuing in your rebellion, he says in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God's character is so just that he can't just let you live in your sin. It wouldn't be right. And so for him not to have to condemn you with the world, because he already saved your soul, he's going to have to chasten you. And sometimes that chastening might have to go all the way to taking your life. That's how much God is bound by his character to act justly. And that's why sin is very serious.
Amen.
And we shouldn't just play around with it. But notice in both those places, it's so that you won't be condemned with the world. Even in this extreme situation, God still has the care for that individual person.
Yeah.
So that you won't be condemned with the world, he judges you and he chastens you. Oh, and he delivers you unto Satan, the church does. And they separate themselves from you so that, what does he say there? That your spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He still has the entrance of that person, even in this extreme situation. Remember, this is the goal of separation always. Separation is for restoration.
Amen.
Division is a bad thing because division is about breaking things. Division is about tearing down. But separation is for rebuilding. Separation, the goal is for restoring somebody and making it right. The goal is restoration. We could go to Matthew chapter 18. I will just read a few things from Matthew chapter 18 because I think it's interesting that Jesus mentions this. Jesus has a teaching on this. You know, Jesus mentions the word church three times. Two out of those three times that he says the word church, it's about the church disciplining somebody. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15. Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now here we see more of the process. Before you have to get to that step, we see a little bit of the process. And boy, you know, I hope we're all on this playing field.
Yeah.
If somebody trespasses against you, go and tell him. Now, there's a couple things to point out there. If somebody does something against you, you go and tell them. Not go and tell your friends. Not go and tell that other brother. Not go and give this bad reputation and spread it all around town. If they do you wrong, go talk to them.
Amen.
That's the first one to mention. And the other is, if they come and tell you, if somebody comes and confronts you about something you did, you should appreciate that. That takes a lot of courage. They come and confront you, and they're not telling everybody else. They come tell you directly. Appreciate that person, because they're telling you, and they're not spreading it all around town.
Amen.
They come to you and they talk to you. Guess what? You have a chance to repent. You have a chance to just judge yourself and say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And y'all can gain that relationship. Y'all can fix it. Things can be done right there.
Yeah.
But if you are hard-hearted and you do not want to listen to that brother, then verse 16 Jesus says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, so he didn't listen to you. Now you have to get somebody else involved. Now you tell somebody else, they come with you, y'all confront him, and then he can listen to those other two people. I mean, if you've got two or three people now there saying, yeah, we're all looking at the situation and brother, you're doing wrong. You need to get this right. And if you're not convinced, no, I'm stubborn. I'm going to do my way, my will. I don't care what y'all think. Okay? It's still not the moment to cut them off. Now let's present it to the church. Let's talk about it. We can talk about it. And now Jesus says, and if he shall neglect, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's where separation comes. When does separation comes? If he neglects to hear the church. He neglects. He does not want to hear what God has to say on the matter. He will not listen. He will not bow down. He will not subject himself to the word of God and to the church that God has put him in. He will not listen. Then it's time for separation. It's time for separation so that restoration can come after that. Because again, listen, you can't pretend that everything is okay. This is what we want to do when it comes to that point. We just want to pretend, oh, it's okay. We're just gonna ignore it. We're gonna ignore that sin. We're just gonna pretend everything's fine. No, you can't do that.
Amen.
Because essentially what you're saying is, I'm okay if you go to hell. Because if that person is that rebellious against God, can we be sure that he's saved? Jesus says, treat him as a heathen. What do you do when you treat somebody as a heathen? You pray for their soul. You're worried about their soul. You confront them with sin because you don't want them to go to hell. And so if you ignore the sin of your brother who's unrepentant in his rebellion against God, you're basically saying, I'm fine if you die and go to hell. Because you're not caring about his soul. If you cared about his soul and you treat him as a heathen and as an unbeliever, you would confront him about his sin and not let it go because you would be worried about him. So worry about their soul. That's why Paul writes there. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle. Well, we gotta finish this up. But the other thing is purity. Not just for the restoration of that man. But the other reason that we have to do this is because God wants purity in the church. And that's why Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That sin, if you just let that sin and pretend there's nothing going on there and you just want to overlook it and tolerate it, what is going to happen? It's going to spread.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean we can just live however we want? That's going to spread. We got to put an end to that. God wants purity. We are to separate from that. God does want purity. And Paul says here, in chapter 5, he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, right? He's not telling us to separate, and you can't talk to anybody that is in this sin, no. Because then we'd have to go out of the world, right? No. He's talking about brothers who call themselves Christian. They say they were born again. They say they've been made a new creature. And yet they are rebelling against God and they're unrepentant in their sin.
Yeah.
And they're continuing in it. Those are the ones you need to mark, you need to avoid, you need to separate yourself from. I think in the church, as far as the church is concerned, when we discipline somebody, and that person wants to come to the Lord's Supper and sit down and pretend like everything's okay, we have to say, no, you're not welcome to participate in this with us. Because we've already told you about it. You've been rebelling against God and you've been pretending that everything's okay and that's not right. And the goal is that whenever he feels that separation, there should be some shame there. Right? And you hope that if they're a born again believer, they're going to have the Spirit of God, which is going to be convicting them when they see that they don't have this fellowship with the church. And so he says, no, not to eat with such an one. We can't pretend that everything's okay, because everything's not okay. If you're an unrepentant Christian, everything is not okay.
That's right.
You need to get right with God. And the church is not going to just sit around and allow this. The church has to take action when it comes to this degree. Hopefully it doesn't have to come to this degree. Hopefully you can repent before it gets to this degree.
Amen.
But there's a purpose for doing it, and there's a reason for it. Just to finish that out, in verse 12 he says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." What he's saying is, you don't have to worry about judging the world. That's not your place. You don't have to go around fixing and judging and condemning and disciplining and doing all these things to everybody out in the world. That's not your place. God will judge the world, and that's His place. But in the church, it is our place to judge sinners that are within, to judge unrepentant sinners. We have to do that. And that's why he says, "Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person." This is the error of fellowship, sinful fellowship. The error of fellowshipping with people that you're not supposed to be fellowshipping with. Welcoming and making people feel good when you're not supposed to make them feel good. And it goes further than this. It's not just unrepentant sinners. It's also with false teachers. But again, that would be a message for another date. But I believe John actually says, don't even bid them Godspeed.
Right. Amen.
Yeah. So hey, these are serious matters. And we don't want to fall in the same errors. So we want to strive to do things right. We're going to take a little break. And we'll rest for a little bit. We'll start back up with the second hour in a little bit.